The preaching of the gospel serves in the church as the chief means of grace. The sacraments are secondary means, but the preaching is primary in the life of the church. There are certain official means Christ has entrusted into the care of His church, through which He imparts and maintains the faith of God's people. This is what we mean by the means of grace, means through which the Spirit works and strengthens faith in the hearts of God's people. We have discovered in the last several broadcasts just how important preaching is as the chief means of grace. It is so important that the church institute that neglects it has failed in her calling as a church. It is so important that God's people are obligated to sit under it every Lord's Day. But the Bible views preaching from another point of view as well. The preaching of God's Word is a key to be used by the church and in the church. A key. We all know the function of a key. It either locks or unlocks a door. Well, the Bible speaks of keys that lock and unlock heaven. For example, we read in Isaiah 22, verse 22, "And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open." This verse is a reference to Christ, as is evident from Revelation 3, verse 11, where Christ is addressed as that one who has the key of David. The reference here is to the truth that Christ has the power and authority to open and shut heaven to people. He, after all, is the judge of heaven and earth. He judges the thoughts and intents of a man's heart, and therefore determines who will enter heaven and who will not. But it is striking that Christ entrusts this key to the Church of Jesus Christ in this world. Jesus informs His church in Matthew 16, verse 19, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, we do not have the time to explain this in full today, but suffice it to say that the church has been given the right in her offices to exercise the two keys of the kingdom. These keys are, first of all, the preaching of the gospel, and secondarily, Christian discipline. Notice once again the important function of the preaching in this regard. By means of the preaching, the doors of heaven are opened and shut. They are locked to the unbelieving and unrepentant, and they are unlocked to believers. Neither may the church and her preachers ignore this use of the preaching. We will be considering that today. The keys of the kingdom are necessary, and if neglected, will result in a church pierced through with unbelief and worldly mindedness. This word of God comes to me as a preacher and admonishes me to be faithful in the proclamation of God's Word. It comes to the elders of the church, second of all, admonishing them to be faithful in guarding the pulpit, so that the preaching will serve as a key. And finally, this Word of God admonishes us as members of the church to take the preaching seriously in our lives, lest it close the gates of heaven to us rather than open them. We want to examine closely just what must be included in a preacher's preaching in order for it to function as a key. What we say will not appeal to the masses of today. I say this only because the preaching of the gospel is, to use the words of Scripture in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 16, a savor of death unto death and a savor of life unto life. The preaching declares to believers that their sins are forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits, but declares to unbelievers that those who do not truly repent, that they stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation. That is scriptural, but nonetheless not very popular. How then does the preaching serve the function of a key? There is perhaps nothing in the church that is more highly scrutinized and criticized than the preaching. Many have their own opinion as to what makes up a good sermon and what does not. I have found in my past ministry in the church that these opinions vary, and it is quite impossible to satisfy everyone in the church. It is above all things necessary that a minister of the gospel be confident that what he proclaims from the pulpit pleases his Lord. Nevertheless, the Bible does speak of the content of the preaching and what the preaching of the gospel ought to accomplish in the hearts and lives of people, and every preacher of the gospel must examine himself constantly to see to it that in this way he proclaims to his flock the full counsel of God. There is no doubt that the preaching of the gospel includes a word of comfort to God's people in their needs. The minister of the gospel must administer the gospel to the soul that is burdened and cast down. The church that preaches nothing more than fire and brimstone, or attempts to get its members to doubt their salvation, does not heed the clear instruction of God's word. Many are the afflictions of God's saints. Her warfare in this world of sin comes in many different ways. The child of God, therefore, grows weary at times with that warfare. And whether it be on a bed of sickness and pain, or whether it be in the midst of persecution, or whether it be the simple everyday burden that a child of God confronts in life, the preaching of the gospel must go forth to comfort and heal and bind up the brokenhearted. That must be heard in the preaching. And that's not all in this regard either. In a very positive way, the preaching must instruct in the gospel and therefore strengthen God's people. There are ministers today who spend their time attempting to make their congregation feel good about themselves. They are adept at arousing one's emotions and feelings so that their congregation seems to be moved to higher heights of spirituality. But when these people leave the church and come down from their emotional high, they are no better off than before they went to church. The preaching must instruct in the Word of God. Those who think that sound doctrine and a logical explanation of God's Word are not needed, but are in fact boring and unnecessary, are wrong. When we sit in church, we need to be instructed in the Word of God in order that we might become strong in our faith. Now, all of this is one aspect of, or side to, the preaching. The minister is called to teach and comfort. But that is merely the positive aspect of the preaching. The preaching has a negative side to it, too. The minister of the gospel must also admonish, warn, and condemn sin in his preaching. And it is this aspect of preaching that much of the church world does not care to hear about anymore today. It is said that any church that admonishes and condemns sin as sin in her preaching does not show forth the love of Christ, does not show any love for mankind, but is always negative and judgmental. A minister should be able to mount the pulpit and preach a sermon that condemns no one, but only positively points people to Jesus. Such is the assessment of many today. But we are not interested in their assessment of the church or of its preaching. We are interested only in what the Scripture teaches us to be the content of the preaching. God's word to preachers of the gospel is given in Ezekiel 33, verses 7 through 9. "So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hands. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." The preaching must be a call to repentance and conversion. Only in this way will it function as a key. It must be both positive and negative. It must both comfort and condemn, strengthen and admonish, instruct and warn. Then the preaching functions in the capacity of opening and closing the kingdom of heaven. The preaching must do this, first of all, with respect to heresy. Not only must the preaching expose and refute the lie, to condemn all heresy, but it must also warn God's people against worldly-mindedness and sin. Here, too, a minister may never soft-soap sin, because he is afraid of condemning others and perhaps condemning himself. He must not be afraid to enter into those areas of God's people's lives where there is weakness and lack of spiritual strength, and to condemn them for that. The sin that so easily besets us as God's people must be exposed, and we admonished to turn from our evil ways. That is what is required by Scripture in the preaching. And only in this way, too, will the preaching act as a catalyst, bringing to the surface those errors and sins that love to float about in our own sinful natures. In this way, the key will be inserted into the gates of the kingdom of heaven, and it will open them to God's people. It must declare to those who hear it that when in faith they receive the promise of the gospel, they can be assured their sins are forgiven them. They need not live in doubt and despair. They need not fret anymore over their salvation. They are really forgiven for the sake of Christ's merits. All their sins are forgiven, no matter how grievous, no matter how horrible. These sins will not, cannot prevent them from entering into the gates of heaven. That murder, that theft, that heinous act of adultery, that useless and vain use of God's name in the cursing and swearing, all sin that shuts to us the kingdom of heaven for Christ's sake is forgiven us. Ah, the balm of Gilead the saints need to receive from the gospel, the soothing comfort and strength that they need to hear in order to be assured of the forgiveness of sins. Are you weary? Are you burdened with your load of care? Does your sin bother you and threaten to rob you of your assurance? Then go to Christ with that burden of sin. Confess it in true sorrow of heart, and in faith receive from Christ the forgiveness of sins. It is, after all, already earned for every one of God's people. But then, too, the Word of God, as it is preached, serves to close the gates of heaven against unbelievers and unrepentant. The wicked of this world stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation on account of their sins. They are called to repentance. This call to faith and repentance is declared and published in the church and outside of the church. There are those who sit in church, and even those who stand behind the pulpit in church, who are unbelieving and unconverted. The preaching may not allow them to sit there comfortably without any warning. The preaching must declare to them, when you walk in that way of sin and unbelief, then you stand outside the kingdom of heaven. And it is not just your sin that shuts the gates of heaven to you, it's your unbelief and it's your unrepentance. It is abundantly true that sinners will stand within the gates of heaven. Heaven will be made up of sinners, but only those sinners who are made righteous and holy in the blood of Jesus Christ. Unbelievers and unrepentant will not be in heaven. All those who, having heard of their sins, stand unconverted, unturned from their sins, shall be judged by God and deemed worthy only of wrath. The church must hear that. And those outside of the bounds of the church must hear that, those who are in our evil society. The call to repent and believe must be published to everyone indiscriminately, all must hear that call to faith and repentance. And when this is done according to God's word, then that preaching will have a twofold effect in the church. We already discovered that when Christ speaks to us through his word, that the preaching of the word never returns void. It never does. We learn in Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Preaching of God's word must expose sin. And that is true exactly because it is the preaching of God's word. When that word of God is preached, it enters into the heart and souls of those who hear it, whether they be believing or unbelieving. And when it enters into us, then it acts as a sword that is sharp on both edges. It pierces us down deep. It goes through us and uncovers in us the inner thoughts and desires in the darkest recesses of our hearts. All that dirt, all that mire, that we can so well keep hidden from others, or not so well hidden, is uncovered. And it is exposed to you and me, and to God. We begin to think of how we are guilty before God. And as I said, the preaching does that in the heart of the unbeliever as well as the believer. The preaching smites, the preaching condemns. Not just unbelievers, but it condemns believers too. That is the two-edged sword of the preaching. For that reason, there's always a twofold effect that the preaching works. There are those who are brought to humble repentance, while others in pride reject the preaching. In this way, the preaching acts as a key. It opens and shuts. When it brings to faith and repentance, then it opens. And when others are offended by it or ignore its commands, then the kingdom of heaven is shut to them. The reactions of unbelief are varied, of course. There will be those who become angry, some extremely angry and offended by that word, and will leave and never return. There are others who will snicker at that word and act as if what the preacher says is utter nonsense. They will say, "It's the preacher's opinion, and that holds no weight for me in my life." Others are a little more respectable. They sit there quietly, hear the word, and act as if they agree. But no sooner are they out the door of the church, and they turn back into their way of sin. Still others sit under the preaching, and it only serves to put them to sleep. They enter church with a mind weary from the night before, ill-prepared to labor to hear the preaching. So they rest their weary eyes. But there is a warning that needs to be issued at this point. God states in Isaiah 55, verse 11, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." God's word never returns to him void or empty. It either softens the hard heart, or it serves to harden it the more. The preaching exposes the sin of the believer, too. He is ashamed by it. But his reaction is one of humility and sorrow. He does not walk out of church proud as did that Pharisee in the temple. He walks out of the church humbled low in his sin and eager to be filled with the righteousness of the cross of Christ. He is brought to repentance and sorrow over sin. And he in turn looks to the cross and seeks his salvation diligently. Then the word of the gospel comes to him and it comforts him. That word opens the gates of the kingdom of heaven wide, and such an one receives the forgiveness of sins. In his heart, he can walk away righteous. How necessary is this key of the kingdom of heaven? The preaching purifies the Church of Jesus Christ. It purifies our hearts, fellow believer. It purifies the hearts of God's people. How we need to hear of our sin. We carry with us the old man of sin and are so inclined by nature to follow in the ways of evil. We must be warned, therefore, from ways of wickedness. Heresy must be exposed, lest we, in the weakness of our own faith, might think it is all right to follow it, even if it is in just a little way. The hearts of God's individual saints are purified by the preaching. But the church as a whole is purified by the preaching too. The preaching serves to cleanse the church of evildoers and heretics. We ought not to be surprised when we see some turn away from the church when the truth is maintained. We ought not to be surprised when many refuse to join the church because, well, they do not like to hear their sins exposed. The key of the preaching is simply at work in that church. No, I don't believe the preaching any longer today will fill football stadiums. The megachurches, it seems, can exist only because the keys of the kingdom are not applied at all. The church that is distinctive in its preaching is also one that is pure. The preaching must be sharp and distinctive for that reason. The keys. They are awfully heavy to carry, are they not? Who is sufficient for these things? Are we? God gives to His church the grace to exercise the key of preaching in a world that detests the keys and would just as soon be rid of them. But we need them. We need them. May Christ's church hold them tightly and not let them go. When we do, God will see to it that His kingdom is established in the hearts of His saints here on earth. We can be assured of that. Let's pray together. Our gracious and eternal Father, we are thankful for the preaching of the gospel because it touches us in our own hearts and exposes our own sins as believers. We are thankful for that because then we flee to the cross of Jesus Christ, where alone we know we can find our righteousness. We thank Thee that the preaching exposes sin also in order that it might maintain purity in the church, and those who walk in unrepentance and in pride might not remain in the midst of Thy church. Father, forgive us of our sins. Wilt Thou go with us now, too, to watch over us and to guide us in a way of holiness? We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.